It is a privilege to be here. I've chosen for my text today, Mark chapter 4, commonly called the parable of the sower, but more accurately, the parable of the soils. And the reason I wanted us to look at this morning is because, you know, whenever I go on the road to preach, I always want to focus on the fundamentals, the things that I know you as Bible-believing Presbyterians and me as a Baptist agree on. And this portion of Scripture, as much as any other that I'm familiar with, gets to the heart of what it means to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ. So it's really basic stuff, but important stuff we're going to look at this morning. So with that in mind, if you have your Bibles, please turn to Mark chapter 4 and keep them open because I'll refer back to this text throughout our time. Mark chapter 4, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 20. And he, meaning Jesus, began to teach by the sea. And a very large crowd gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables, and he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I have 3 points to my sermon. They are these. First of all, we'll look at the seed and how the gospel comes into your life. Second, we'll look at the soil and what hinders the work of the gospel in your life. And then finally, we'll look at the saved and how the gospel bears fruit in your life. So, the seed, the soil, and the saved. First, we'll look at the seed. Jesus teaches by way of a parable. Jesus is famous for his parables, rightly so. We'll talk about that more in a minute. A parable, by the way, is a story used to illustrate a spiritual or a moral lesson. And this parable is about a farmer who's sowing seed. He's broadcasting seed on the ground he owns, hoping that the seed will one day grow him a crop. There is nothing, or there's almost nothing, more delicate than a seed. Okay, a seed can't hurt you. If someone who knew what they were doing threw a baseball at your head, it could kill you. But even if a Major League Baseball pitcher threw a sunflower seed 100 miles an hour at your head, you could laugh because there's no way a seed could hurt you. So Jesus is talking about sowing seeds here, but because it is a parable, the seed stands for something. And he tells us in verse 14, the seed stands, represents the word of God. Now, you would think that if you had an encounter with the word of the living God, if God spoke to you, it'd be a powerful, overwhelming, you know, even threatening experience. And we know that at other times in redemptive history, it was. So, for example, in the book of Exodus, we read how the children of Israel had been delivered out of slavery in Egypt, and they are camped before Mount Sinai, and Moses comes to them and says, get ready, because God's going to speak to you. You're going to hear the word of the Lord. And on the third day of their encampment before Mount Sinai, we read that a dark cloud descended on the mountain, filled with thunder and lightning, and then a trumpet started to blow. That doesn't sound loud to us, but in the days before amplified music, there was nothing louder than a trumpet blast. And this trumpet starts blowing at the beginning of the day, and all through the day it crescendos and gets louder and louder and louder. And then when God finally does speak, it sounds just like the crash of thunder. And it's so terrifying. The word of the Lord is so terrifying to the children of Israel that we read in Exodus chapter 20, verse 19, they say to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die. A lot of people think that if there is a God and he speaks, and he speaks to you, it would be so overwhelming, so full of warnings and threatenings that you wouldn't want to hear it. But Jesus says that in this dispensation, the word of God comes into your life like a seed. And a seed can't hurt you. You know, a seed's not dynamite blowing something up. A seed can't break rock. It's not a pickaxe. It's the gentlest thing in the world, a seed. And Jesus says here that when you start listening to the word of God, you find it's like seed that has been planted in your heart, and it starts growing. And the word of the Lord, when it gets into you, it's not going to make you do things you don't want to do, and it's not going to make you say you believe things you really don't want to believe. No, instead, what's going to happen is it's going to change you almost imperceptibly from the inside out. So all of a sudden you find, oh my goodness, I really do believe these things about God. I didn't used to, but now I really do believe this. And these things that I used to not want to do, these matters of obedience, now I find, you know, as we sang earlier, the law of the Lord is my delight. The word of the Lord, in other words, because it's a seed, it comes into your life gently, softly, tenderly. And in fact, it comes in so tenderly that Jesus says, if you choose to, you can reject it. And that gets me to the second point. The soils and what hinders the gospel in your life. Now, Jesus here talks about four different types of soils in the parable. These soils represent different receptions that people give to the gospel. We're going to look at the first three soils here in the second point. And if you will listen carefully, and especially if you're like me and you kind of grew up going to church and you grew up around Christian things, I can almost guarantee you will hear the history of your spiritual life in one of these three soils. So first, we read about the hard soil. In verse 4, the farmer sowed his seed, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. And what's great about this parable of Jesus, as opposed to a lot of them, is that in this one, Jesus, afterwards, he tells us exactly what he means. He doesn't do that in all of his parables. That's why this is a fun one. And so in verse 15, Jesus says about the hard soil seed, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. So Jesus says there are people out there in the world whose hearts are so hardened against the things of God and certainly against his word that his word can just bounce right off of them. Can't even go in. And then Satan, and make no mistake, Satan is a real person. He's not a myth. Satan, the evil one, comes and snatches it away. People with this kind of soil don't want to hear the word of God. Now, maybe you ask, why would anybody not want to hear the word of God? And there are lots of potential reasons. I mean, there are people who are just so proud and so arrogant that they don't want to hear anything that could possibly be some kind of charge to change. And so they block it all out. I'm happy doing my own thing. I'm happy being my own person. I don't want anything to even suggest that I have to change the way I'm living. There's that. But sometimes people with hard soil have had religion crammed down their throat. So, for example, as a child, this type of person, their parents took them to the church. That's to be commended, parents taking children to church. But in that particular church, I've seen this happen, the gospel wasn't really preached. There was just a lot of yelling, okay, that went on Sunday mornings that didn't make any sense. There was a lot of stories that never seemed to have a point. But worst of all, their parents, who butter wouldn't melt in their mouth on Sunday mornings, when they got home, they lived hypocritically, completely different lives. These parents who so eloquently sang about the love of Jesus on Sunday mornings, mom and dad, when they went home, they ruled like tyrants. And so these kids grow up and they want nothing to do with the word of God. And I've known people like that. I knew one man in particular. I knew him as an adult after this had happened to him. Every time a new preacher would come to town, he would go knock on this guy's door, and the guy would meet him at the door and say, "Don't even come in. I don't want anything. I've been there, done that, time served. I don't want anything to do with the gospel." The word would just bounce off of them the way a tennis ball would off a brick wall. So that's the hard soil. Second, we read in the second point about the shallow soil. This is verses 5 and 6. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Again, I feel like this is something I've seen so many times in my life, in my ministry. Maybe this happened to you. I'd be shocked if it didn't happen to at least some of you. You know, in high school or college, you went to a youth camp or some kind of Christian conference. And during that week, you feel like that speaker that week, for the first time, religious things made sense. You know, every other preacher in your life had been like Charlie Brown's teacher. You know what I'm talking about? Wah, 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 wah. But this guy, okay, this guy at this conference center, what he said makes sense. And you're excited, right? I'm glad to hear about RYM. There is no doubt that God uses, especially in younger people, Christian camps and conferences to do powerful things. And so you're excited, and you go to one of the adults that brought you on this trip, and you say, I like the way that guy teaches. I'm beginning to understand things. And then immediately, some adult says, "You've become a Christian. This is great. When we get home, you've got to be baptized." And so the next Sunday, they baptize you. They celebrate. They say, "This is great. This is a Christian. Now go out and live the Christian life and lead other people to Jesus." and there's no follow-up, there's no discipleship, no real understanding of this thing that just got in your heart a few days ago, that the seed is there, but it's just barely underground. And pretty soon what Jesus describes in verse 17 happens. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. How many times has this happened? You know, somebody gets excited off at a youth retreat. They come back home. And then within a week, they're right back facing the same temptations they were facing before they went to camp. They succumb to those temptations. And within a month, they are right back where they were. And then they begin to think, is this all there is to Christianity? You know, just a week of excitement? What good is that? I know the church, in its commendable desire to affirm the work of God in the hearts of young people, has rushed past the discipleship stage, trying to affirm any beginning preparatory kind of work God may have done in the work of the gospel, and instead left those young people with shallow soil. And so the seed can't get in there and germinate and bear fruit, but instead the sun of temptation and trials comes out and scorches it before the life can even appear. And then the third soil in this second point is the thorny soil. Jesus says of this soil in verse 7, the thorns grew up and choked the word, and it yielded no grain. And then, skipping forward to verse 19, he explains that the thorns are, quote, the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things that enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. I'm almost tempted to say, do I even have to explain that one in a room like this, quite frankly? So many of us want desperately to have a spiritual component to our lives. We want it so badly, but we get so caught up in trying to provide for our families and putting braces on teeth and paying for college that the fruitfulness of the word is choked out before it can even get started. Or conversely, some of us get wealthy, and so now we're not worried about providing for our families, but we are deceived by all the things we can do with our money. And so we just get consumed with the things that our money can buy. You know, the new golf clubs, the new car, the new lake house. And these things throttle the potential for the fruit, for any fruit of the Word of God in our lives. So here's my question. Do any of you see yourselves in any of these soils? I am pretty sure I see myself. I'm pretty sure I can go back and see myself in at least two of these soils over the course of my life. But here's the good news. There is nothing in this passage to indicate that the condition of these soils has to be permanent. These soils can change. So here's my charge to you this morning. If you think one of these three soils is your story, you can go to God in prayer and say, God, I don't want to be this way. I don't want to have a hard heart. I know it is hard. I know I am arrogant. I know I am proud. I know I've hated church for a long time. I don't want to be that way. I don't want to have shallow soil. I want it to be rich and deep so that your word can bear fruit. And I am tired of thinking about money or the things that money can buy all the time. God, change me. Work in my heart, please, to change me from the inside out so that my heart can be the kind of heart that receives your word and bears fruit. So you can pray. You can talk to Brian. You can talk to Clint. You can talk to Les when he gets back off sabbatical. You can talk to one of the leaders here in this church. Or you can just find some Christian in this community that's just a little further along, it seems, than you are, and say, I need some tracks to run on. This is who I am. I am one of those soils. Will you help me? You know, Paul says to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 11, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Find someone to imitate so that the whole of your life story does not have to be one of these three soils. Now, third and finally, let's look at the saved and how the gospel bears fruit. Let's read verse 20 together. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Now, what is this crop that Jesus says the good soil will produce? And for a long time, I thought of it exclusively in terms of the number of people you'll lead to Christ if you find out your soil is good, you know? So someone with good soil, the word is sown in it, and he'll lead 30 or 60 or 100 people to Christ either over the course of a year or his life, something like that. But now I think of the fruit of the word more as the character of the kingdom of God in our hearts. Because after all, when Paul describes the fruit, not of the word, but of the Spirit, and I think they're related, when he describes the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, he doesn't say, for the fruit of the Spirit is all those people you're going to lead to Christ. What does he say? He says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. So when the Word of God, if you have this kind of soil, when the Word of God comes into your life and you pay attention to it, you cultivate it, you fertilize it with worship, you determine to obey it, you'll find yourself enjoying exponentially more love, joy, peace, patience, kindness than you ever thought possible before. What you'll find is people that used to make you so angry, used to just drive you crazy. Now, increasingly, part of the fruit of the word is you can just kind of let them roll off of you like water off a duck's back. Problems that used to just tie you up in knots and twist you around, now you find they don't bother you nearly as much anymore. You're more at peace, you're more content, you're more helpful to the people around you than you've ever been before. And if that is what the gospel holds out to you, why in the world, if you're hesitant today about following Jesus Christ, if that's the promise of what following Jesus Christ will do, why in the world wouldn't you want to do it? But there is no doubt that God uses good soil people to bring new people into the kingdom, to evangelize. Here's how I think about it. I read earlier this year that all the Arabica coffee plants in the world, okay, all the plants that produce your coffee, are descended from one single Arabica bean coffee plant. Praise God for that coffee plant. Am I right? I don't know where I'd be without that one coffee plant. It's a $300 billion industry, but the point is there is no end to fruitfulness, okay? That first plant is long dead, but we're still drinking the fruit. So the point is, if you're a good soil person, you won't see all the fruit of the Spirit, all the fruit of the Word in your lifetime. What will happen is you will pour the fruit of your Word, you'll sow the fruit of the Word in your life into the life of someone else, And then that person will have the word grow in them, and they'll bear fruit, and it will sow into someone else's life, and so on and so on and so on. 200 years from now, the fruit that you bear in your life today will continue to bear fruit. That's the promise. That's how even the weakest Christian can be a 100-fold Christian over 200 years, you know. Now, finally, let's read verses 11 and 12. These verses have given a lot of people heartburn over the years. These are the verses where Jesus says, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." Now, that's a paraphrase of Isaiah 6. And I admit that if you read it in a superficial way, it can sound like Jesus is saying, "I teach in parables because I don't really want you to understand." Is that what Jesus is teaching? And the answer is absolutely not. Do you know why Jesus taught in parables? Do you know why, even though that's not his primary ministry teaching, do you know why Jesus was one of the greatest teachers of all time? It's because he taught in parables. Not everybody can understand abstract principles, okay? Not everybody can understand mathematics or language study or even systematic theology. But everybody, okay, from PhDs down to six-year-olds, can understand parables. And I guarantee you, if you go to the square after church today and you meet somebody that hasn't been to church in years and you tell them, you ask them, "Have you ever heard this parable?" They'll say, "Yeah, I think I've heard something like that before." Parables are great teaching tools because they stick in your brain like a burr. So Jesus is saying here, "I speak in parables so that anybody can listen and understand. The good soil people are those who won't just hear them. They will seek to understand them. But," and here's the warning, "but if you're not willing to put forward the least bit of effort to understand my parables, then you are opting yourself out of my kingdom. If you don't seek understanding, then my parables will just rattle around in your brain for all of eternity, judging you because you had the information necessary to get into my kingdom and follow me, and you deliberately chose to reject it. You'll keep on hearing my teaching, but never understand it. For all of eternity, you'll keep on seeing it, but never perceive it. And so my charge to you is don't be one of those people." Jesus says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And all you need to get those ears is a sincere desire to listen and understand. So pray, okay? Today, pray that God would soften the soil of your heart, that God would deepen the soil of your heart, that God would remove all the thorns and rocks so that the word can get in deep into your soil and bear fruit. And I promise you, no one wants you to bear fruit more than Jesus. Because he's the one that on the cross had a crown of thorns put on his head. And he's the one who for 3 days was sealed behind a rock until it was rolled away on that first Easter Sunday 2,000 years ago, proof that Jesus Christ did not die for his sins but for yours. No one wants you to understand more than Jesus. So please, my friends, today pray for ears to hear. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, I do ask on behalf of everyone in this room that you would give us ears to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray that you would work in a mighty way through your word today, and that this room would be filled, everybody in this room would be a 30-fold, or a 60-fold or even a 100-fold Christian, all because of the power of your word in our lives. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.